Oh my goodness. Y'all feeling that weather or what? It's cold, cold. Double portion of cold. Oh, the Father's good to us. He is. You know, and leading up to these Friday nights and leading up to service in general, you know, a good practice that we're taught is to pray for an opener. pray for direction. Pray for His words. Pray for His guidance. And it's a beautiful thing because, you know, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about humbling the mind. Because, you know, interestingly enough, last week, Friday, Rev Shabbat, it was speaking about opening, having our minds opened to the one that we say Hayah to. Phenomenal word, incredible timely word. The Father's good. And then the very next service, we get that healthy serving of humble sandwich, a nice humble sandwich, and how we should posture ourselves in the way that we're seeing unfold right here in our Torah portion. And you know, the humbling thing is, it's a weird thing that I've noticed that I've experienced. You know, just to speak on it and have that open mind. But throughout the week, you dedicate that time, you trust the routine, you trust the process, and you build faith, and you build time with the Father. And it seems for me, every Friday, right, leading up, the blood pressure starts to rise. The time, the clock's ticking, and you know, how serious you want to take it, and you know, get it right. Then all the thoughts come. Let's call it we get fiery darts at times. Sometimes it looks like a Lord of the Rings movie, and the sky is blotted out. But as long as you have enough faith and courage, that you just be humble in mind and in being. Because without being humbled in mind, we're just presenting a fake humble. A humble that we think looks right for people's eyes. And so back for that opener, it was prayer. The Father put it in my spirit that we pray for an opener. So if y'all join me, we'll pray and then lead into service. Father. Our Father, Most High Elohim, we set apart your glorious name, Yehovah. We thank you so much for what it is that you do in our lives. You are the one that holds every fiber of our being together along with this universe with a single spoken word. And we exalt your name, we praise your name, and we thank you continually and forever. Father, we pray that what it is that you have done in the heavenlies that holds everything together, your will, your righteous right rulings, that it be done on earth here where we're at, what we're made of. Because without you, we're just dirt. And that's humbling enough. And we're so thankful, Father. We're so thankful for what it is that you're doing in our lives. We thank you continually, Father, for every day that we're able to receive your bread. For there are those that are still out there starving spiritually. And we got to be willing to reach out to them and show them that manna that you have given us. And we just thank you for every day, the daily bread that you give us, Father. We thank you so much, Father. And we pray that you forgive us. Forgive us, Father, for any of things that we may have caused offense or misrepresented you, or anything that we may have done that had not been right in your eyes, Father. We pray, whether we are aware of it or not, and please allow us to be aware of it so we can continually go forward. And Father, we just thank you so much for the ability to be able to forgive others, to be able to reach our hand of forgiveness, to be able to have that ministry of reconciliation, to be able to realize how we're empowered in Messiah Yeshua to rise above the matters of the world. So that way we can shine your glorious light to those that need it. And we pray, Father, that you do not lead us into temptation or trial, but you rescue us from it. You chastise us where we need chastisement, and you open our eyes and our ears and our heart to know you more so that way we can walk diligently in you. And Father, we just want to end this prayer with praising your glorious name, giving you all the glory and the honor that you deserve, Father, because you deserve it all. Without you, nothing would exist. Your patience, your mercy, and your glory. You are truly a humble Elohim. Because you do no wrong, but yet you are patient with the wrong. And we thank you for that, Almighty Yah. And all of it has been made possible with the blood of our Messiah, Yeshua. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Tell you what, prayer never fails. The Father is so, so, so good to us. And then we're going to continually walk in this humbleness, this wonderfulness of having brain surgery. We're going to also get a little checkup of our midriff, this stomach area, learn new word, new term, not wasn't familiar with it. That's to deal with all of our wonderful organs. And respectfully, we're going to go to James chapter 1 first, because I would like to give it in the order that I received it, unless the Father says otherwise, of course. But in order for us to build up to being humble-minded, starting with verse 19, James chapter 1, there's something I was reminded of when I was praying to the Father, that I wanted to see it clearly. So Jacob chapter 1, verse 19, should be extremely familiar to us, seasoned scripture readers and learners. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of a man does not work the righteousness of Elohim. Therefore, put away all filthiness and overflow of evil, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. And we're going to keep going down in it, but whenever, of course, I heard the implanted word, I started thinking about gardening. And I think about all the gardeners that we have in here and how this gardener has been slacking because he needs to get with the program and get some garden going. And the thing is, you know, I know I got a slightly green thumb. You know, in high school, I planted a garden and it was successful. Just 3 years ago, I planted a garden for the people that I worked with and it was successful. But I was reminded of the humbling process that comes with gardening and what it represents, because we are dirt. We were taken of the dust of the earth and formed in his likeness and image. And in this very thing that he requires us whenever we humble ourselves to bow our face down into it. So when you get in the garden business, you're going to be down in that dirt. You're going to experience it. You're going to have to break up that hard ground, till through it. I remember the first time I put my hands to a tiller. You find out real quick, don't fight the machine. Learn how to go with it. And it's just like the Father. He gives us all the necessary tools to humble ourselves and get ourselves prepared. But we have to make sure that we utilize the tool properly and not try and take full control over it. You get so used to control whenever you go to operate things, they tend to humble you whenever it doesn't go correctly. And of course, we're speaking about the implanted word, right? Because there's an implanting. We need grain implanted in us so that way we can truly be part of that wheat harvest. Because that's what it is. At the end of the day, it's either wheat or tares. Right. And I wasn't sure if we were going to go there, but maybe for later. But, you know, one thing that I'm learning in this walk is a lot of times whenever I'm putting the material together, I have a tendency to want to try and memorize it to the sense of me taking control of the flow. But it's good to memorize it and have it implanted, but allow him to take control of the flow. And that's something that I've seen done time and time again. But the Father is good to us, and he wants to implant that word in us, that bread, because that's what we've been talking about lately, which is able to save our lives. And then we're resuming in James 22. And become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. But he that looked into the perfect Torah, that of freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer that forgets, but a doer of work, this one shall be blessed in his doing of the Torah. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, This one's religion is worthless. Clean and undefiled religion before Elohim and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And we're going to be tested in that weekly, daily, every moment of our lives, if we're going to subject ourselves back to the worldliness. And we've seen these prime examples as being brought before us. And we got to make sure our mindset's right. Because coming up into this service, I was so caught up. My mind was at unease. And if I was completely transparent, it got so bad to the point where I told my wife, I was like, this is the first time in a long time that it was this bad. Like, just they call it the nervous thing, right? And, you know, the beautiful thing was, in the middle of it, I asked the Father to humble my mind, because it kept trying to override. And it happens to us. We're going to get spiritually attacked. But then that made me realize there must be something here that's worth fighting for. Because it's easy. You can always, you know, you can lean on your seasoned brothers and be like, here you go, brother. I'm losing my marbles. Well, pick up your marbles, get back in the game, and keep going forward. And the reason I'm expressing this is because I want it to be as an example of the human nature and my ability to be humble before the Father and just be honest about the process that I'm going through. Because the thing is, I want to be able to come and deliver. Now, this is something that Sister Becky had put here, but to be able to deliver something in his season, in his time. Right. Sorry. But with that being said, let's start making our way towards humblest of mind. There's something that the Father's reminding me of before we get into it, but let's make our way to Colossians chapter 3. So there was an imagery lesson that I was able to get today. You know, Bible study Wednesday, I made mention there was a point in my life where when I was being tossed to and fro by the world and my poor decision-making, very poor decision-making, it was like a bird that just got out of a hurricane, ruffled feathers looking all crazy. So I'm sitting in my garbage truck today going over the message, just rereading everything, rereading the scripture, meditating on them, and thinking. And all of a sudden, waddling along, a little seagull. And his wings are like this. Stuck. Either he got hit, something attacked him. I don't know what the case was. But he looked how I looked while back, and the Father reminded me. He was like, that was you, buddy. And the thing is, the little dude just goes along, and I was watching him, and he's just, everything else is just flying around, doing his business, and he's just waddling around, pecking away, getting all the food, getting all the nastiness on the ground. And I was just like, you know, even though he's grounded, pun intended, even though he's grounded, the Father's taking care of him, and he provides. You know, I was talking to the guys at work, and they said it's been around for a couple of weeks. A couple of weeks. You think a crippled bird that can no longer fly, the Father lined them up in the perfect place. Uh-huh. There's plenty of food for days. It's overflowing with garbage. But the thing is, I know we don't eat garbage, but the reality is the condition that we can be in sometimes, our wings been broken, and now all suddenly we're just stuck to walking along, the Father will place you in a position that will help you get along and recover. And so I'm starting to think he might be a little bit of a mascot. I might have to come up with a nice little name for him. Might call him Junior. But it's a beautiful reminder of the reality of our life, because we were once that completely broken seagull, to be specific. And the Father saw us in a situation that we were in and put us in the right spot, so that way we can get back flying around. Now, on this Colossians chapter 3 is where this humbleness of mine originated from. Because Tuesday, when I was driving along and doing my garbage route, I was petitioning before the Father. Where do you want me to go? Where is it? What's the direction? I could find my own way, but that's not right. I don't need to do that. I need to trust in you. And immediately, Colossians 3, boom, dropped into my spirit. When I spent time in it, I think it's an amazing example and reminder, because it is from Shaul. Shaul got that double portion whenever it comes to amount of word that got preserved for us to be able to take part in. But let's get started in this Colossians 3 with verse 1. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek the matters which are above, where Messiah is seated at the right hand of Elohim. Mind the matters above, not those on earth. And then it made me remember about that implanted word, the garden, the seed. That seed has to go from above the ground into the ground to be able to come back up. And it reminded me of the direction. Thank you. It reminded me of the direction of the brothers. They had to go from up in Canaan, down, but respectively up, as we were taught, because of the directions of midstream is different. That below was the upper. So literally, that same imagery from them having to go from that self-exalted status down into the humble status, so that way they can be implanted in a place to where they're going to thrive. And you know, it's tempting to start talking about Goshen, but we're on our way there, and we're going to get there. But that's the beauty of the Father's plan for us. But we have to see it masterfully broken down. And I love the way Shaul puts it here for the Colossians. And let's continue in it for the examples of good and bad, or bad and good in this order here. For you have died, and your life has been hidden like a seed in the ground with Messiah and Elohim. When the Messiah, who is our life, is manifested, breakthrough, then you also shall be manifested with him in esteem. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, whoring, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and greed of gain, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of Elohim is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you were also once, which you also once walked in when you lived in them. But now, also putting off all these, displeasure, wrath, evil, blasphemy, filthy talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, since you have put off the old man with his practices. And have put on the new one, who is renewed in knowledge according to the likeness of him who created him. You know, on the matter of lying, there's something that I was tested in this week, and I'm very thankful for, and I want to share with y'all. Is the fact of yesterday was a prime example of me being able to walk in humility. And the wife can even be a second witness to that, because usually the phone calls go, guess what happened now? Guess what they're blaming? All this and that. Because that's what happens sometimes. Because, you know, as we were reminded Wednesday about Romans 7 in regards to the natural and the spiritual, because that's what I was reminded of whenever it was being spoken. Because these things, there's things that rise up in us that want to take place first, but it's up to us to entertain that or go with the spiritual route. And the beautiful thing is, yesterday I got to get a healthy dose of humble sandwich, because I was slow to speak, quick to listen. And lo and behold, I'm not going to use names or anything of that sort, but I get a phone call as soon as I pull in. Hey, you knocked over any mailboxes? Like, no, sir. I say, y'all know me. I'm by the book. As soon as something goes wrong, I take a picture, I document it, I call y'all, we get it right. Because the last thing they want is lies. And I've witnessed it. I'm not going to use names, but there was another one that tends to have a habit of being in trouble that goes straight to lies. And that's the expectancy that's put on him. So there's a breach of trust with truth. But being put on the spot right then and there, I wanted to be like, well, who in the world in their right mind is going to start telling me that I did this and did that? They're just trying to get free cans. They're trying to get a free mailbox. You know, that could have came to the surface. But then I was reminded of something by the Father, that you can build trust by how you literally handle situations that do go wrong. Because I pulled down a power line. How'd that happen? That was scary. I ended up in a ditch. And I was upset about that because I was trying to strive for perfection, a perfect record. I wanted everything on an evaluation to look squeaky clean. I like that. So, but being that those humbling moments happened and I handled them correctly, it built up the trust to be able to know that whenever this moment happened, when I was actually being lied against, that there was trust already pre-established. Because, I mean, imagine in Yosef's situation, right? He knows everything they're saying. And they said, what? We're trustworthy. To the very one that they threw down a well. But because Yosef was in a position with the Father, with him, he was able to walk in that humility and handle the entire situation correctly. But lo and behold, the garbage story, I was completely defended the entire way through and through. And the people even showed up there, made a whole scene, cussing, whatnot. It's an average day in the life of the garbage man. And it didn't even bother me the slightest. And I had to tell the wife about that, because that's fruit being produced. Not just on the outside, but actually on the inside. Because even though the thoughts came, it didn't enter into the heart. It didn't cause feeling and then, you know, defile myself by the vomit. But wanted to share that with y'all because it just came back to memory. But verse 11, yes. Where there is not Greek and Yehudai, circumcised and uncircumcised, foreigner, Scythian, slave, free, which Scythian is a barbarian in translation. But Messiah is all and in all. Therefore, as chosen ones of Elohim, set apart and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, and humbleness of mind, meekness and patience. But before we continue, let's look at this humbleness of mind. Now just bear with me a moment. My notes are literally all over the place. But that's G5012. And that is Tap I Nuf Rus U Ne. I felt like something was going to pop out at me after saying it. Thank you. But it's from the compound of G5011, which that's the deal with lowliness, if you want to look at it, and the base of G5424. And it's humiliation of mind, that is modesty. Humbleness of mind, humility of mind, lowliness of mind. And Thayer says, the having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. Now, of course, when I was thinking about this, I was like, well, you know, maybe I'm a little good at that. I don't think highly of myself. A lot of times I'm taking myself through 12 rounds, but that's not what it means. It's just coming to reality and grasping the terms that we're not all that. We're not as self-esteemed as we can get with time at times, and that we have to realize who we are, what we are, so that way we can really receive the exaltation that the Father brings upon us. Because he cares about what's going on in our minds. A lot of times we can come here, put on a smile, say we good when we not, and just go through the motions, And in reality, in here, the sound, I don't mean to laugh, but I hear noises of like Bourbon Street, just a bunch of chatter, nonsense going on and things that you don't want in there. You got to deal with, you got to get out, you got to get it removed. But it genuinely, and it's said here a lot, we have not because we ask not. And I know the following to that is if you ask and still not have yet received, this because it's from selfish reasons. So that's humbling of itself. Because we know that literally approach, kareb in Hebrew, and that's, I'm referencing Psalms 49, that our inner thoughts is what we dwell at. Our inner thoughts is genuinely where we dwell at the most. And it's going to cause and affect how we see one another. Because it literally says those that are only focused on the riches of this world, their inner thoughts go down to Sheol. They're constantly thinking in a way that leads to death. And death is their shepherd. But we have a good shepherd that's wanting to continuously lead us to green pastures. To help us when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, so that we fear no evil. Amen. The Father he's really good to us, and he wants us to be able to have that peace of mind. But that G5424, one of the combinations of this word, friend, that's the midriff, as a partion, something that's dividing the above and below, your midsection. That is the feelings, mind, cognitive understanding. And we know that on an empty stomach, we think different. We can be easily upset, or we could be doing it for righteous reasons to draw closer to the Father and be closer to his goodness. We were in Colossians verse 12. Y'all forgive me for the brief pauses. It's like I said, the notes can be an absolute mess sometimes. But kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If anyone has a complaint against another, indeed, as Messiah forgave you, so also should you. But above all, put on love, which is the bond of the perfection, and let the peace of Elohim rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be filled with thanks. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you, your thoughts, your mind, richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing with pleasure in your hearts to the Master in psalms and songs of praise and spiritual songs. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Master Yeshua, giving thanks to Elohim, the Father, through him. The reality of it is, there's a lot in life that we can allow to become bitterness in us. You know, there's something that I was speaking with, Brother Jared this week, Wednesday, and we were speaking on the topic of forgiveness and different things of that sort. And I was reminded while we were speaking about a time that I had breakthrough in forgiveness. Because a lot of times, it's the ones that are closest to us that can hurt us the most, in his family. Y'all don't mind me with the pacing back and forth. This is something that I actually do whenever I'm outside speaking to myself. And well, I say to myself, but to the Father. So this is something that I was just meditating on. But It's family. It's family a lot of the time. And as we can see in the area of the Torah portion that we're currently in, is dealing directly with family. It's the ones that are closest to you. And we know that Jacob's dealing with a lot of bitterness. We could hear it in his words whenever he's saying, but do not take my son. Leave him behind. He's remembering the things and the hurt and the pain from the past. He put the life of his favorite son in a situation to where his least favorite caused something that stained his mind. And I was reminded of what I went through. And I didn't have breakthrough until I actually forgave. And the entire time I thought I was the one that needed the forgiveness. Like, you apologize to me because of what you've done all the years from when I was this high forward. But I didn't have breakthrough until I was the one that reached out and asked for forgiveness. Sometimes it's the very ones that hurt you badly, that are close to you, that you love. It may be parents, it may be siblings, it may be your own seed. But the position that the Father wants to put us in, the most humbling position, it's not to ask them to forgive us, not to ask forgiveness from them, but to forgive them. It's not about your stance. It's not about what you know. It's not about all the different things. It's about the opportunity to reconcile. Because it's freeing to be able to be set free in the one that died for us, so that way we can die to the ways of this world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I told the Father before service, I have to absolutely 100% give it over to you. Because the way, if I were to hand y'all my notes respectively, it would look like someone just threw up on the page. And that's something that just takes time. But the ministry of reconciliation starts with verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 through 21. But if we're given an opportunity to reconcile, it's because there was a price that was paid. Because reconcile can also mean restoration. But whenever we were reconciling something, it's in due to something that was owed, that was paid for. And the reality is, the Father doesn't want us in a position harboring anything that's going to cause bitterness to rise up in our heart. If we're given any opportunity to go forth and make things right, we got to take the opportunity while time is present. Because we know in Ecclesiastes it says that life is but a vapor. We're not guaranteed a full life. If we get gray hairs on our head, that's a huge blessing. It's an amazing blessing. I'm sorry, I guess so. So. But let's look at this reconciliation. Knowing, therefore, the fear of Jehovah. We proceed men, but we have been made manifest, made clear, apparent to Elohim. And I also trust in your consciences to have been made manifested. And we know that the conscience deals with the mind. It has to be clear. For we do not again command ourselves to you, but give you an occasion to boast on our behalf, in order that you have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For whether we are beside ourselves, it was for Elohim, or whether we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Messiah compels us, having judged this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. So from now on onwards, we know no one according to the flesh. And that was a pause moment, because you could read that and easily start thinking, well, someone's being fleshly towards me, or then I don't know them. I have no need for them. But know is also referred to as knowledge and how we should see one another. If someone's approaching you in a fleshly manner and acting out and all the things that we just listed in chapter 3 of Colossians in the negative, it's not to get out my life. It's to realize that they are in the same position that you were once in. So we do not recognize them as what they present themselves, but you recognize the broken seagull that you were once, that you once were. And if we have known Messiah according to the flesh, yet now we no longer know him thus. The matters of the spirit and the flesh cannot be together. But therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a renewed creature. The old matters have passed away. See, all matters have become renewed. And all matters are from Elohim, who has restored us to favor with himself through Yeshua Messiah, and has given us the service of restoration to favor. That is, that Elohim was in Messiah restoring the world to favor unto himself, not reckoning their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of restoration to favor. Therefore, we are envoys or ambassadors on the behalf of Messiah, as though Elohim were pleading through us. We beg on our behalf of Messiah, be restored to favor with Elohim, for he had made him knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Elohim. And that's our stance, and that's the reality of the fact that in the same way that Yosef was sent and went through everything that he went through, it was to save lives. And I know, once again, that's respectfully getting ahead, but I'm learning how to read the whole matter as much as possible and then going back. But that's the same position that the Father has positioned us in. And if we don't put ourselves in a position of humbleness, that whenever it comes time for those that are still dealing with the broken wings and they come into the fold, and it may be those that once were, and it may be those you never thought would, and then it may be those you never even met. But he's trying to get us in a position to that way we can already be bowed down and ready to receive. So that way we can have acceptance in the right manner and establishment that the Father has for us, because we know the prophetic words that was spoken that's going to take place and all the dreams that took place during the feast season. And the feast season's coming around again soon. I expect the spiritual increase to be taking place, because I notice the more that we've been walking in this, the more the spiritual increase has been risen up. The increase of dreams, visions, prophetic words, all those things that just float around in my mind. You know, it's crazy in the world, whenever we were going about our business, singing Deck the Halls and putting on whatever character we wanted to put on for trick-or-treating and all those things, there was a sense of anticipation and excitement. But now we get to walk in the cleanliness and the purity of the word and anticipate and excitement for those matters. And there was some, it was so interesting about that. Now it makes so much more sense. Let's go to John 12. And we'll start with verse 1. And you know, and the beautiful thing is, there's things here. And the reason that I took that abrupt turn and was reminded is because we're speaking about the feast days. We're speaking about anticipation, but we're also speaking about those that are potentially going to be here whenever the time comes for our feast days. An expectation and hope and love. But speaking of feast days, in verse 1, it says, accordingly, Yeshua, 6 days before the Pesach, came to Bethania, where Eleazar was, who had died, whom he had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. And Martha served while Eleazar was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Miriam took a pound of costly perfume of nard, anointed the feet of Yeshua and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Then one of the taught ones, Yehuda, from Kiriath, son of Shimon, who was about to deliver him up, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he said this, not because he was concerned. This is why you gotta love Yochanan. This is why you gotta love John, because he's gonna tell you the thoughts of the individuals, because he knows the intentions. He said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. And he used to take what was put in it. Now that used to is a humbling reality, because we know the end of this Judas, of Yehuda. And when I was reading over that, I was reminded about the midriff. Because this section right here that deals with our appetite, deals with the healing of our body because of the liver. We have multiple things here. We have the intestines that deals with the delivering of nutrients to our body so that way we could be sustained. Everything that's very important, I say everything, most things that are very important is here in this section. And because of Yehuda's appetite being wrong and always focused on monetary, wealth, self-increase, greed, all the things that Shaul was listening, he ended up in a position to where this was split open and the buzzards were eating it after taking his own life. Because it leads to death, just like it speaks about in Psalms 49, which I was saying earlier. There was a time where I was pursuing wealth because I thought it was the thing that I needed to establish in my household, which it is. But I started to step out the boundaries. As I remind everybody, this is a permanent reminder of that. Because I was trying to justify it. I was starting to eat from the tree of good and evil. Because I thought what I was doing was good, but it led to evil. And it's just a humbling reality. But Yeshua then said, verse 7, let her alone, she has kept this day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Then a great crowd of the Yehudim learned that he was there, and he came not. And they came not on account of Yeshua only, but also see Eleazar he had raised up from the dead, and the chief priests resolved to kill Eleazar as well, because on account of him, many of the Yehudim went away and believed in Yeshua. On the next day, a great crowd who had come to the festival when they heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and were crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who is coming in the name of Jehovah, the sovereign of Israel. And Yeshua, having found a young donkey, sat on it, and it has been written, do not fear, daughter of Zion. See, your sovereign is coming, sitting on the colt of a donkey. At first, his taught ones did not understand this, but when Yeshua was esteemed, they remembered that this was written about him. They had done this to him. Therefore, the crowd who were with him, when he called Eleazar out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, were bearing witness. On account of the crowd, also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees said to themselves, you see how you are getting nowhere at all. Look, the world has gone after him. And this is it right here that I was reminded of. And there were certain Greeks among those coming up to worship at the festival. Now, this is the festival of Pesach. We know a lot at times, we know how important Pesach is and the requirements of that. And the interesting and beautiful thing is here, we have those that were seen as uncircumcised, not in covenant, outsiders that were being welcomed into such a ceremonious and beautiful feast day on this Pesach. And the reality of it is we were in that same position as foreigners, but brought in into covenant with the Father. So we should be able to extend the same arm to those that are going to be seeking that same open door. These then came to Philip, who was asked, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And they were asking him, saying, "Master, we wish to see Yeshua." Philip came and told Andre. And in turn, Andre and Philip told Yeshua. And Yeshua answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Adam to be esteemed. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He who loves his life shall lose it, and he who hates his life in this world shall preserve it for everlasting life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant also shall be. If anyone serves me, the Father shall value him. So on the topic of that grain falls to the ground and dies and then becomes something new. I was reminded of the fact that Yosef, as it says, respectably, in verse 6 of 42 of Genesis 42 of our Torah portion, it says, "And Yosef was the governor," which is shalit, which means master, power, person of importance and position. And we know position is everything. But it says, he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. So I found this interesting because I found this a couple of hours ago. Because there's times where you kind of get caught up and you keep adding. But it reminded me of what Brother Scott had brought up about getting our heads opened up, so that way we can receive. But he was the one who sells it. He's selling the grain. But that word sold and sells, shabar, which is H7666, and it says to deal in grain, buy and sell, and it means burst grain, and it's the threshing floor, the millstone that crushes open the head of the grain. And what's beautiful about that is the Father is trying to put us in that position, have us properly placed in that position, because we can see it in both sides of the mirror. We can realize that we need humbling, we need correction, we need to come before the one of authority with the proper position, face down, and realize who we are. But we also know that we can also walk in the same way that Messiah walked whenever it comes to those receiving in humbleness. Now, of course, we're painted a certain picture because Yosef had to be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, but he also had to speak to them harshly. It's interestingly enough, that's another word that deals with bundling grain. We'll look at that in a moment. I could feel at times, and I know it's noticeable, that my mind could be like a wild Mustang, and the spirit literally has to keep throwing a lasso on it and pull it back. Because I am very aware that there's times where you could hear me break like a poem, A-B-A-B, instead of just getting A-A-A, get to the point. But the beauty of sold, sell, being in position, being ready to receive, being available to reconcile whatever it is that the Father's putting in your life to reconcile, because we want to be blessed, right? We want to be able to be blessed to be a blessing. Hopefully, that's the position of that. But Proverbs 11:26. And that's the connecting word, is sells, is sold. It says, the people curse him who withholds grain, but blessing is on the head of him who sells it. So I think we need to start being charged commission to walk through the door. This is funny. But the reality is, there was a price that was paid for us to be able to give abundantly. This is the best rebate that you can have. And yes, I said that on purpose because of the whole stimulus doge operation that I was looking at. You know, they want to make things right. They wanted to make sure that we get paid back for all the tax dollars that have been stolen and used for fraudulent purposes. It's in proposition phase, but it's not a stimulus check. They're calling it rebate because they're not trying to overstimulate the economy, but they're trying to pay people back in taxes that were stolen from us. And I know that's seen on a different channel, but the reality is we're in a position to where we can get as much word as possible, or we can let this enemy steal it away from us and we can show by the fruit that we bear. But let's deal with this harshly, because this is something else that I was led to. And this is actually the final part of the service, unless the Father drops something to know me beforehand. I thank y'all bearing and hanging in there with me. Genesis 42:7, because it says, and Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke to them harshly and said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. And the reason I'm bringing this harshly up is because I was thinking, when I was reading it and praying about it, is there genuinely a time where we're allowed to speak in such a way, whenever we hear in Scripture time and time again, be gentle, be meek, be humble, be patient? But then we see this example of harshly. But if it wasn't for the deep dive of Hebrew, then you wouldn't be able to see the purpose behind it. Because being with the Father, He knows whenever to allow you to let you adjust your tone. Because a lot of times the world likes to perceive meekness, humble, patient, as weakness. But I was given the mental imagery of, out of all animals, a woolly mammoth. Maybe it's because of the weather. But we're familiar with seeing movies and things of that sort. Unless y'all have seen a woolly mammoth, y'all can tell me all about it. But the imagery that it gives, it's slow-paced. It goes about its business, it does as it do. But yet, it's something that can't be easily moved. Moshe, I think about Moshe, was not easily moved, but he looked like somebody you could walk on, just because of the way he would hold himself. But that was always a mistake. Because time and time again, it goes to show whenever we pace ourselves like Moshe, the mammoth, we end up in a strong footing and strongly able to dish out whatever it is that we need to dish out in the right spirit, in the right way. Because nobody here was foaming from the mouth, like acting like a madman. But whenever it says that he spoke to them harshly, that is kasha, which is H7186. And it says severe, churlish, cruel, grievous, hard, imprudent, obstinate, prevailed, sorrowful, and trouble. But the ancient Hebrew, it says to gather, stalk, the pictograph, I believe that's the kuf, right? Thank you. is the sun at the horizon and gathering of the light. And the S, the Shin, is a picture of the teeth representing pressure. And combine these is the bring together and pressed. Once the grain stalks are harvested from the field, it is gathered into bundles and secured with a cord in the middle. And the reality is, it reminded me of something that I spoke about with my brother in the military, because I was trying to understand this. I wanted to really understand harshly, being used in the right context. Because we know that Yosef's in a point in his life where he is very well matured and walks with the Father greatly. So I wanted that understanding, but here, whenever you read further along, you realize why he was doing what he was doing. It was spirit-driven. It was something that allowed the ability to gather them, but yet there was still a bundle missing. So that was part of that process, so that way he could be able to gather in everything that needed to be gathered in. And then sometimes the word can go forth that's humbling, and it could sound harsh. But in reality, it's the Father just trying to gather us in and get us ready for whatever it is that he has next. But that word harden is also used in different areas of Scripture. And this is what I wanted to end with, is that I was encouraged to encourage with Psalms 95. It says, come, let us sing to Yehovah. Let us raise a shout to the rock of our deliverance. Let us come before his face with thanksgiving. Let us raise a shout to him in song. For Yehovah is a great El and a great sovereign above all the mighty ones. In whose hand are the depths of the earth? The mountain peaks are all his also. His is the sea, and he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and bend low. Let us kneel before Yehovah, our Maker. For he is our Elohim, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, he says, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, and as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me, have proved me. And this is reminiscent of what was spoken Wednesday night. We were reminded, and that's a beautiful scripture and a timely reminder. Because I just want to give that accreditation to whenever you're able to make it, it's a genuine blessing to what the rest of your week looks like. And I worded it that way on purpose, because I understand, just like everybody else understands, that sometimes we're just not going to be able to make it for whatever reason. The Father knows. The reality is, it was a huge blessing, because it was a boost and a pendulum swing to deal with Thursday. So I didn't become like Brother AJ showed me on a YouTube video one time. He showed me a YouTube video called The Angry Garbage Man. That dude took the cake, made me look like a saint. When I say this dude, he flipped out, picked up the can, threw it into the truck, grabbed the mailbox, ripped it out of the ground. I was like, whoa, he's paying for that. Oh, I don't want to get there. I don't want to get there. That was a good video. But let's finish this off. Let's finish this. But it says, verse 9, when your fathers tried me, let's not try our Father, have proved me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, if they enter into my rest. And thankfully, the brothers were able to get into that position. Because there's time and time again, the Father's testing us to see if we want to go back to the garlic and the leeks. Or the crawfish and whatever you want to call it. Or you want to go back to this way because it was easier. Go back to this way because finances were better. There was less stress. No, the stress is needed. And that's a weird thing to say, but the stress is 100% needed to see if we actually truly want to stay committed to Him or not. That was the purpose of the wilderness, and that's why we're in it still. I know this was a calm, humble, monotoned message, but I strongly believe that what has been put forth will do what it was sent to do.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for each and every one of y'all. I really am. Love y'all. Shabbat shalom.